could turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. You remember a while back we had a brother come and speak on Galatians chapter 1 and 2 and give us an overview. And I would also like to give us an overview from the perspective that I see in this portion, not to take away from the brother that spoke. He did an excellent job. This is, I think, one of the things that the Lord blesses us with in the assemblies, is that the priesthood of believers, he gives each one of us something different to contribute. And I pray that it would be edifying what the Lord has shown me. We're going to do quite a bit of reading today, and only because there's not really any way around it. I'm not going to apologize for reading God's word, but be prepared. Galatians chapter 1 through Galatians 2:1-12, we'll read all of it. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face under the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was diligent to do. But when Peter was come unto Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us by the hand of Paul. We thank you that these things were written for our understanding and knowledge, and that we might not make the mistake of compromising the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for these accounts that were given to us, and we pray as we look into them that you would give us your mind on these issues that were presented, and that we might be able to digest them in a way that would be edifying to us. We thank you for your word and your goodness to us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a lot of action going on in this chapter and a half that we read. And if you'll notice, everything we read was Paul recounting things that had already taken place. He was looking back at the last 14 to 17 years. He was examining and picking out particular pieces that would help his message and that would confirm what God had done in both the circumcision and the uncircumcision coming together to make one body in Christ. And if you'll notice that the language is not very gentle. He says things like, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Just cutting right to the heart. There are those who've come in and perverted the gospel. They were enjoying a perverted gospel. They were embracing a perverted gospel. And they were causing division among the brethren. I remember growing up, we used to do a lot of camping and canoeing and swimming and rock climbing and rappelling in Harper's Ferry. And if you've ever been to Harper's Ferry, you know what it looks like. It has a little town of Harper's Ferry, and on one side you have the Shenandoah River coming in, and on the other side you have the Potomac River coming in. And there's a place called Maryland Heights where you could climb up and you could stand and look over all of it and see all of it taking place. The two rivers coming together, the Shenandoah coming from way deep in West Virginia, and the Potomac coming from up north, coming from very different places, but coming and joining right there and becoming one river. And it's easy to see from Maryland Heights all the things coming in there, all the rivers and how they're joining one another and becoming one river. And it's also easy for me to look back from that place, and I could point out and show you where certain things happened. When we were camping or hiking, I could tell you of at least two places where I almost lost my life, and one place where a friend of mine almost lost his life. And I could look back and I could have the whole picture, the things that happened, the two rivers coming together. And this, I think, is in part what Paul's doing here, is he's looking back, he's reminding the Galatian people of what had taken place, in retrospect, looking back, making evidence of everything that God had done for them. These two peoples coming together, those who were naturally Jews and were used to practicing Judaism, and those people that were Gentiles that had no rules to follow. They followed their own rules, a lot of them heathen, idol worshipers. And now the gospel is being presented, and there's a problem. People have crept into these churches after Paul had ministered there for so long, after he had spent so much energy establishing these churches and aiding those churches that were established in the name of the Lord, making sure they were founded in the truth. And now, having looked back, he sees all of his energy and his work being polluted by false teaching creeping in. The false teaching suggesting that people, if they're going to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that's good and fine, but they're still obligated to keep certain aspects of the law. A polluted gospel. The first thing is that Paul reveals that he had been attacked. His apostleship had been attacked. And he reveals that in the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's authority and apostleship was attacked. Now keep in mind that at this time we didn't have the complete Word of God. We didn't have the whole New Testament to draw from. And people had to make discernments, and the Lord would lead them in their discernments. And there was much opposition from the enemy. However, Paul says, my apostleship, nobody gave it to me by... there wasn't a group of men that he said, I hereby appoint you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul didn't receive his authority in that way. Paul didn't receive his authority by apostolic succession, one apostle giving another apostle the authority to be an apostle. He didn't get it like that. He received his apostleship from God Almighty. God sent him to these people. God made him an apostle. We could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul's defending himself. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Well, they were saying, well, he's not one of the 12. He's not one of the important ones. He's some Johnny come lately, and trying to somehow make his authority less valued. They attacked his gospel that he preached. We find that in 3 and 4. He presents the gospel in its purest. Grace be unto you and peace. He didn't say grace, circumcision, and peace. He didn't say grace, the law, and peace. He didn't say grace, good works, and peace. It's simply grace, the grace of God. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. His gospel was attacked. The Judaizers were suggesting that it's not simply enough that Jesus Christ died. It's not simply enough. That was in part. You understand, we Jews have had a relationship with God for a long, long time. And we understand that you Gentiles, you're not with it yet. And you have to understand that we know things about God that you're just starting to learn. And actually, you have to keep the same laws. You have to keep the law of circumcision, for instance. And you find division being caused by this. The reason for the writing of the letter, as I said before, there are some that were perverting the gospel. A perversion of the gospel is another gospel. Any kind of adding to the gospel is another gospel. And I use this example. I was at the a diner one day, and one of the waiters was complaining that they didn't serve hot fudge sundaes anymore, or chocolate sundaes anymore. And they said, why don't they serve those anymore? And one of them said, well, it's because the owner's cheap. He doesn't want to give ice cream anymore. And I said, well, I understand it a little differently. You see, the problem is it's very time consuming. You're never finished with a chocolate sundae. Would you like chocolate or vanilla ice cream on your sundae? Oh, how about a little of both? Oh, okay. Would you like some whipped cream on the sundae? Yes, yes, put some whipped cream. How about nuts? Of course, put nuts on the sundae. Would you like chocolate sprinkles? Yes, put some sprinkles on. You see, you're just never finished. Anything you offer, it just makes it better. Chocolate syrup? Yes. A cherry on top? Of course. Put a banana in it. Now it's healthy. But the gospel is not like that. The gospel is so perfect, the work of the Lord Jesus, that it could be only by grace. Anything added to it, it becomes something different. It's just the opposite. And I'm so thankful, because if there were anything added to it, I probably wouldn't have made it. I'm so thankful that the Lord did all the work, and I could simply reap the benefits of the goodness of the Lord. Paul says in 11 and 12, chapter 1, 11 and 12, that he, but I certify to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach is not, which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just as God had given him the apostleship, just as God had sent him, he received the gospel through revelation. He didn't receive it from somebody else, which is kind of enlightening to us today. That can somebody actually get saved without me going and witnessing to them? Well, I should go and witness to them. And thank the Lord for all the people, the evangelists that go out and share the gospel with people. But God showed Paul the gospel without anybody else. God revealed it to him by revelation, and he received it. And afterwards, he didn't go running around and checking with other people if he had it right or not. He received it right from the Lord. He didn't go up to Jerusalem and ask them, do I have things right here? He didn't need to. He received it right from the Lord. In 13 and 14, Paul gives his testimony. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. He spent time reconciling what he knew that God had given the Jewish people, reconciling that with what the Lord Jesus had done for him on the cross, and he was going to go and do the work of the Lord, not being sent by the people from Jerusalem, but actually he was committed from Antioch, where he and Barnabas were attending. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we find Paul is going up to Jerusalem after a long period of time. He went up to see Peter after 3 years, and then it suggested that another 14 years could have taken place, or that could have been 14 years from his conversion. People have differing views on that, but nevertheless, it was 14 to 17 years later that he went up to Jerusalem, and as he went up to Jerusalem, he took Barnabas went with him, and he took Titus also. And Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And Titus was not a Jew. And Titus didn't want to be circumcised. And Paul takes him up to Jerusalem as an object lesson of salvation without circumcision. And he starts referring to these things as one gospel, the gospel of circumcision, and another gospel, the gospel of uncircumcision. It sounds as though they're two gospels. And Paul, I believe, is writing it like that because that's the way people are acting. As if there's a gospel for the Gentiles and then there's a gospel for the Jews. And he starts digesting this information in his writing here, making people think about these things, making the Galatian people think about these things. Beginning of verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They're up there at Jerusalem discussing this idea. This idea, is circumcision necessary? And you find that Paul is really being battered from all sides here. They're battering, if he's really an apostle to begin with, they're battering his the gospel which he's preaching. And now they're coming together to have a conference and discuss these things. And we read a little bit about that account in Acts chapter 15. Men had crept in these meetings and were bringing them into bondage under the law. And in Acts chapter 15, we read about the discussions that had taken place concerning these ideas of circumcision being combined with grace and so forth. And let's read through quite a bit. And certain men, beginning at verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now imagine this. Paul saying, you don't need to be circumcised. You're just fine, saved without the circumcision. The circumcision is now a tradition that the Jews will continue to circumcise their children because it's just ingrained in them to do so, but it adds nothing to salvation. And there's no difference between a Gentile receiving the Lord Jesus as a Savior and a Jew receiving the Lord Jesus as a Savior. It's the same. And the Jewish people would say, but Paul, it's no big deal. It's just circumcision. Why are you making such a big deal out of it? And Paul sees it for what it is. It's adding to the gospel and taking away from the gospel at the same time. And so, beginning at verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to be circumcised. It was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke around the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people of his for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that this residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so you can see that as they discuss these things, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is saying it wasn't by their consent that my gospel was approved. My gospel was approved by God. They didn't add anything to it. They simply agreed with me that God had done this with the Gentiles. And so he could say that they added nothing to me, but as we could see looking back, we're thankful that they did, because this makes a much stronger argument to the Galatians. There's these people had come claiming that they were from Jerusalem, claiming that James had sent them. And now they're being made to realize that, no, the council at Jerusalem was in agreement with Paul on this issue. And we could even see, going a little further, in verse 24, For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there were brethren that came. They were false brethren. They crept in unawares. Could you imagine idea that there would be people that would actually creep into an assembly with the purpose beforehand of mingling gently in with the people, and when the opportunity came up, they could slowly but carefully twist the gospel and pervert it? Oh, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. And it was so easy for them, I believe, to do so. It was so easy for them to pervert the gospel. Going back to Galatians, verse 7 of chapter 2, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, and the uncircumcision was committed unto Peter, and he's still talking about it as if there's two gospels. And it's interesting that Peter's name comes up. And in verse 8, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Again, it doesn't just sound like they have different commissions. It sounds like there's a slightly different gospel. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was diligent to do. Now, they didn't add anything to his gospel. They agreed that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised. But then there's something else they laid on them. And let's go back to Acts again and see something very interesting. Now, they don't need to be circumcised. Okay? In Acts 15, beginning at verse 20, it says, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornications and from things strangled and from blood." Well, wait a minute. If they don't have to be circumcised, then why should they be obliged to follow dietary laws? It sounds like the same thing, isn't it? Well, you don't have to be circumcised, but please tell them to abstain from certain meats and things like that. And it's not the same. It sounds the same, but it's not the same. And here's the difference. They're both saved by grace. They both receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now you have Jews and Gentiles sitting at the same table. Well, if they're going to eat something at the same table with a Jew that the Jewish person has been taught from a child is polluted, not to eat it, then that becomes a stumbling block, doesn't it? It takes apart the unity that they should have with one another as fellow believers. And if something is a stumbling block to my brother, whether I'm going to sit down and eat something that he looks at as being polluted, then I better remove that thing if it's coming between us. And these things happen even today. If I invite a Muslim over and I want to share the gospel with him, of course he's not saved, but I want to share the gospel with him. I wouldn't serve him pork. Pork is polluted to a Muslim. If they eat pork, it's like they're eating something polluted. It's very insulting. And so I wouldn't do it. I'd offer something else. But in the fellowship, we don't want to make our brother stumble. We don't want to do something that would cause division. We saw this also from Paul when he went out with Timothy. He circumcised Timothy before he took him with him. Why did he circumcise Timothy? If you don't have to be circumcised, then why be circumcised? Well, because if they went into a synagogue and immediately they find out that Timothy isn't circumcised, he's out. They don't even want to hear what you have to say. Okay? It's so ingrained in them. And here's where, you know, I go back to that example of these two rivers coming together. If I'm in the Shenandoah River coming down on an inner tube, and I've never seen the layout before, then I can't really see where things are going. And I can't see until a certain time that the other river's coming in and joining together. And if I'm coming down the Potomac River in a canoe, I can't really see that these two ideas are going to be joined together and it's going to make one river. So at this time, it's a very difficult thing to wrestle with for these people. And it's looking back that we could see that the instructions that they were given were so correct. Now, we have all these ideas and these situations that Paul has brought to their minds leading up, because there's going to be a face-off. And the face-off is a situation, again, that Paul is recounting and bringing before these Galatians as an example so they could understand certain things. But in verse 11 of chapter 2, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. They heard certain people were coming from James, Peter. He was afraid, what would this look like? I'm sitting here with a bunch of Gentiles. They look at these people as being unclean. I better get out of here. This won't look good. So Peter gets out. The other Jews see Peter getting out, and they realize they better get out too. They're carried away with Peter. Barnabas, who was head and shoulders, a man of God, he gets up and leaves too. Now, what does that tell the Gentiles? Did we do something wrong? Is there something wrong with us now? I thought we were all the same. And now you're telling me there... I mean, what a slap in the face to the Gentiles. Paul tells them, he withstood them to the face in front of them all. Said, but when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Look what he's saying. We who are naturally born Jews and not sinners like those Gentiles. Wait a minute, aren't the Jews sinners too? Was it by the fact that they were born Jews? Did that give them salvation or justification? They were sinners too. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law can no flesh be justified. Now, what's interesting is, was Peter preaching some other gospel? Did Peter not know what the gospel was? If he had gotten up and with words said, a person should be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by circumcision and keeping the law of Moses, he could have been shot to pieces. But here, he didn't say anything, did he? It's that the actions that he took, his activity, was not consistent with the gospel that he professed. And that's where the error was with Peter. Is if this is the truth of the gospel, then why have you separated yourself? Why have you caused other people to stumble? And I would remind you that the people that we're talking about are not lightweights. Peter. Barnabas. Oh, if it could happen to them, if they could be caught up in fearing what things look like, they might separate themselves and not walk according to the truth of the gospel. I tell you, it could happen to anybody. We pray that it wouldn't happen. I could think of times in my life where my activities did not present the truth of the gospel very well at all. I could think of times in my life where, thank the Lord, I believe I walked according to the truth of the gospel. So I'm not under the law. I don't have to follow the law, but the Lord's given me something to realize when I'm not walking according to the truth of the gospel. At times, there have been times when I was in situations where I might enjoin myself to people that were in behavior that I should not have been involved of. It was contrary to the truth of the gospel, what the Lord has done for me, and I have had to make a choice. Without even sharing the gospel, people knew that there was something in me that I was not content being in that atmosphere. I remember when I was a kid, I used to do landscaping. And we would get off at about 2 o'clock, and I thought, well, you know, I'm not even tired by then. I could put in a couple more hours someplace else. And so I saw there's this restaurant out in the country, not far from where our landscaping headquarters was. And I thought, I'll go in there and I'll ask for a job washing dishes or something for a couple more hours. And I could make more, a little bit more money that way. And so I went to this place and I asked, I actually called the guy up. He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we could use somebody. And so I went up there. When I walked in the place, found out it's a place, it's not really a restaurant at all. It's where people sit down and get drunk. And that's all they did in there, is sit down and get drunk. And the smoking and the drinking, and I as soon as I set foot in there, I knew I wasn't going to work there, and yet I had already committed 2 hours to the guy because I was going to work until he came. And they had me burning boxes in the back. Fortunately, I didn't have to serve anything, any alcohol or anything like that. But then the man came, and as he walked in the door, and he put his gun under the counter, by the way, if that tells you anything about the place. I said, I can't work here. And he said, well, what's the matter? I said, I thought this is some kind of a restaurant. This is a beer joint. This is where people come here and get drunk. I can see them sitting there getting numb. And he said, well, George, he said, a man has to make a living. And I said, I don't have to make a living like this. I could find some other way to make a living. And as I was talking with the man, I realized that here he was trying to justify to me the reason why he was doing what he was doing. He's trying to justify it to me. And I wasn't having any of that. I don't have to. Somebody told me, they said, at the shop, they said, do you make a pretty good living repairing shoes? And I said, yeah, so it's okay. I said, the great thing about it is, here around the corner, there's a 7-Eleven. I don't have to sell beer. I don't have to sell wine or cigarettes or pornography. The Lord's given me a clean job. Now, some people wouldn't look at shoe repair as being a clean job, but from that perspective, the Lord's been good to me. I haven't had to do anything like that. And the Lord has let me not have to wrestle with my conscience or anything else over things like that. And I'm thankful for that. But I have seen situations where a person, a believer, a true believer, would enjoin himself to other religious activities or activities from a church or a group of people claiming to be Christians, where it does diminish the gospel that we are supposed to represent. Now, we know that Peter and Barnabas, certainly they didn't do this wanting to bring injury to the gospel or wanting to make people stumble. It wasn't their intention, but that's what happened. And I think that we should be very careful in the things that we enjoin ourselves to, as it may diminish the gospel in our lives. Dad often tells me that, you know, some people are so removed from knowing anything about the Lord Jesus that when they look at us, we may be the only gospel or representation of the Lord Jesus that they see. And we want to be the best representation of the Lord Jesus and the gospel that he's given, the grace that he's shown, as we possibly can be. Another situation, I remember somebody coming up to me and telling me that their baby had been baptized. I thought, well, the nephew, little baby, had been baptized. And I said, well, what does that mean? And the fellow said, well, it's the baby is saved until they're of a certain age where they could make the decision for themselves. And I didn't want to insult the guy, but other people making a decision for a person to be saved or unsaved, doesn't that do dishonor to the gospel of the Lord Jesus? I've been asked to come to a christening. And I said, well, if I go to a christening, am I not giving some kind of validation with my presence there that there's something going on there that has value? So we have to be very careful in how we present ourselves to others, and they think they have the gospel a lot of times, and they don't realize that it is a whole basket of ritual and everything except the true grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I have to share for now, and I thank you for listening. Our Father, we thank you for these words of argument and exhortation from Paul to the Galatians. We realize that your word is just as pertinent today as it ever was, and we just thank you for these instructions, being careful that we don't bring anything polluting to the gospel of our Lord Jesus, that we don't add anything to it, that we live it according in our lives and the decisions that we make, that we don't offer a false gospel to people by our actions. We thank you for the gathering that we have here, that you have protected us, that you have put a hedge around us. And even though we've gone through many trials over the years, the truth of the gospel has been protected, and the value of our Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.